Good morning again. So I'm going to begin by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be talking about communion today. And I'll read this verse and then I'll tell you how this verse affected my theology of the Lord's Supper and then what I learned differently. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So I want to share with you based on an article I wrote this summer for the local newspaper. You may have seen it. Some of you asked me to share a little bit more about it, so that's what I'm going to do today. And I want to share with you, this is perhaps the single biggest, most obvious change the Lord has made in my theology over my life. So, and theology is just nothing more than our thinking about God. How we think about God affects what we do and how we live. And God is always working on us and changing our ideas, changing our values, shifting our character. But sometimes there's a more dramatic change where we can actually see that, oh, a light bulb went on, or I was seeing that wrong. So let me explain what happened for me. I used to be pretty afraid to participate in the Lord's Supper because I was misinterpreting this passage. So I thought, because it says you have to partake in a, it says to be careful not to partake in an unworthy manner. I thought I had to be worthy to partake of the bread and the cup. So I would painstakingly confess every sin I could think of because I was trying to come to the table with a clear conscience. But despite my efforts, I would still be afraid that I was unworthy and that I was transgressing by taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy state. And even as I grew older and some of the fear wore off, I just felt like the Lord's Supper would be less powerful if I had had a more sinful week, as I might call it. And yes, we're always unworthy when we come to the table. Our thoughts and words and actions are far from pure. We can't possibly confess everything that we have done wrong in the week, and we come with the dirt of the world still clinging to us. But the same was true of the disciples who partook of the very first Lord's Supper, the first time Jesus shared the bread and the wine and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So I'm going to show you something that I never saw before 10 years ago. One of my professors showed us this in university. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, and the same is true in the other Gospels as well. You remember that Jesus had called his friends to prepare the Passover, and then it comes to the part in verse 22, Mark 14, verse 22. It has the familiar words of, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And then it goes on to say, he took a cup, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant. So this part that we often read in communion. But before this, Jesus has said, right before this, and you almost have to see it in your Bible if you have it with you. Jesus has said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And he's also predicted to Peter, you're going to deny me. And he's predicted to the other disciples, you're going to desert me. You're going to run away from me. This is all before, right before he serves communion. So it's not in a context of Jesus says, you guys are really worthy right now. I think you're doing really good. I think you really understand what's going on. I think you're pretty faithful right now. He says, actually, the Spirit has told me Judas is going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me. All the rest of you are going to desert me. Yet I give you my body and blood. When what follows it, Peter denies Jesus. Peter says, I don't know you. Judas betrays him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying. Judas has the people come and take him. And then all the other disciples flee away. So the Lord's Supper is not accidentally placed there between those things. The Lord's Supper is there to show us that Jesus knew of their faults, but he gave of himself. He wasn't waiting for better behavior on their part. And they weren't exactly in a good place in their relationship with Jesus. Perhaps they were in a worse place than they had ever been. But he shared with them this meal. And it's the very next day that he gave his life for them on the cross. Sometimes we don't see that because there's a lot of things that go on, but it's the next day he dies for them. Another story my professor shared with me, which has stuck with me forever, is that when he was a pastor and he was ministering in a small congregation, he made sure that he would always go to the nursery and serve communion to whoever was in there. And so he went in one Sunday, and, you know, I heard this story, of course, long before I have kids, but now that I hear it, it makes even more sense to me. He went into the nursery, and he had his, you know, the bread, and he had the cup, and he said, "Would you like to partake?" And there weren't any volunteers in there, just a mom and her two kids. And she said, no, I can't partake this week. It's been a rough week. My husband's been away. He's a truck driver, and I have just yelled at my kids all week, and we barely made it to church." And he said, "Shh, this is exactly what you need right now. Exactly what you need is to take the bread and the cup, because Jesus gave himself for you when you were feeling exactly like that, exactly like that." And I'm beginning to understand that my attitude about communion has sometimes said, "His grace is not enough for me. I need to clean myself up." And that has sometimes been true in my prayer life. I've said to God, "Just wait, Lord, and let me clean myself up, and then I'll come talk to you." I remember many years ago in university, I put myself through an object lesson. Sometimes the Lord has to teach us creative ways to get us out of these deceptions that we have in our mind. So sometimes you just need to ask the Lord to give you something to do, something creative to do. So in my last year of college, I had my own room, and it was nice to be able to pray in my own room and without the roommate there or whatever. But before I began praying, I just felt like I had to clean my room first. And I would do this before I, you know, started working on a paper too. I just had to have everything organized first. It was, you know, I'm a little bit of a neat freak, so that was part of it. But the cleaning sometimes took so much time, as you know how cleaning works, so I'll just wash the dishes. Oh, now I realize there's dust over there. Okay, I think I need to clean the tub. That I hardly spent any time in prayer. So on this day, I had decided to pray in my room, and my room was very dirty and disorganized. But with this new thing I was learning about communion and about my relationship with God, I decided to pray first before I cleaned. And doing this was even more difficult than I thought it would be. But I treated my messy room as a symbol of my imperfect heart and just opened it to him. I offered hospitality to him while I was feeling guilty of dust and sin, before I was feeling worthy. And that was just something I always remember. It's not something I always do, but just an example of the Lord wants us to open our hearts to him, whatever state they're in. We don't have to get cleaned up first. So what does this verse actually mean? Those of you who, hopefully all of us, really care about the words of Scripture, don't want to just discount them and say, "Oh, well, that verse must not matter." It obviously means something. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. This is another example where you just have to look at the context. You have to look at what happens first. I'll read that verse again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Anybody remember what that verse started with? What were the first two words? "So then." And anytime you see something like that in Scripture, a "so then" or a "therefore," you have to say, well, what did he say before that? He says a lot of things, and he says, because of what I just said, so we have to look back at what he just said. And here's what he says. He's describing how in this church, when they come together for a meal just like this, or to partake of communion, there's so much division in the church that even their meal is an example of that. So some people will come really hungry and they'll eat and they won't leave anything for anyone else. And one person, he says, another person will get drunk and other people won't even get anything to drink. "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in?" he says. He's saying, you need to take care of each other and think about each other while you're taking these meals, while you're having these meals, while you're partaking of communion. So he's saying, when you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, when you're not discerning the body of Christ, he's talking about this body of Christ. This Corinthian church has so much trouble loving each other and giving to each other that some are very rich and some are very poor, and no effort is made to bridge that gap. And it even shows up at their meals, where some will come hungry and some will eat and leave none for others. So he says, when you are taking communion, and we can think about this too, if you're taking communion and there's division between you and someone else in the church, or if you're in your own little world and you're selfish and you're just thinking about yourself, you're taking communion in an unworthy manner, because this is something we do together as a body. This is the meal that we take together. I won't spend more time on that today because that's a whole nother sermon, but I just wanted to tell you that's what that means, to take it in an unworthy manner. If we go back a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11 to the part that's probably the most familiar, where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." And I had never before noticed that phrase, "the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed." I had never gotten the significance of that first line. But in his retelling of the story, the Apostle Paul takes pains to remind us that this was the night that the Lord Jesus Christ served as host of the supper, on the night he was betrayed. And that's not just to tell us time. Like, he could have said something else. He could have said the night he went to the garden or the night before he died. He said the night he was betrayed. No word of scripture is without meaning. He said that to remind us that it is in the times of our greatest failure that we need the Lord's Supper the most. Partaking of communion is a means of God's grace in our lives and a way for the Spirit to continue the good work he's begun in our lives, just like in the disciples' lives. You might remember from some of Joseph's teaching that communion doesn't stand on its own. It's not just something that we do now, but it's a foretaste of the great banquet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb talked about in Scripture, the great feast to which we are invited, not in this life, but in the next, in the new creation paid for by the blood of Jesus. And in that feast, no one will come who's dependent on their own honor. No one will come who's dependent on their own works, who has earned an invitation to that table. Only those who have accepted Jesus' sacrifice, who have received God's hospitality, will be able to participate. Even salvation just depends on accepting Jesus' invitation and accepting his blood to make us worthy. Because Jesus knows the full contents of our hearts, and in spite of that, even because of that, he offers himself. It's through the act of communion, not beforehand by our own effort, that we become worthy. So as you come to the table today, come boldly, knowing that the host of the meal himself, Jesus, welcomes you just as you are. We're about to continue into communion, but before I do that, I wanted to read a poem for you. You know I love literature, and this poem is the perfect close because it says what I just said, just in a better way. This is by George Herbert, who is a deeply religious poet, an Anglican priest, actually, writing in the early 1600s. So think about the King James Bible, Shakespeare. And this poem is a conversation between a person and Jesus. And just to signal that conversation, I'll move over here when I'm talking as Jesus, and I'll move over here when I'm talking as the person invited to the table. Think of it as a duet. It's a conversation, and it's called love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. "A guest," I answered, "worthy to be here." Love said, "You shall be he." I, the unkind, ungrateful, "Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee." Love took my hand and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but
I?
Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. We're going to proceed to communion this morning. And all of those who have a desire to meet Christ are welcome. You don't have to be Pentecostal. You don't have to have had a good week. If you have a desire to meet Christ, you're welcome to this table. If you do need any gluten-free crackers, please come up and grab one before we serve communion. We will be coming around to your tables, so doing it a little bit differently. But come on up if you need a gluten-free offering. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. And so on behalf of Christ, I offer you this invitation. Come to this table, you who have much faith and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus and you who feel like you have failed. Come, it is Christ who invites us to meet him here. And we will be coming around. I'll invite the servers to come on up. We'll be coming around to your tables. And please just wait in joy and expectation for the Lord's presence in your life through the bread and the cup. Hang on to the elements, and after everyone has been served, we will take them together.